okay, this morning message, command to pray. Command to pray. Coming from Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, 1st through the 3rd verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the courthouse of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord has done his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I think these, sometime we come to the Bible with our human understanding and not really realizing just how much is written to the spiritual man. And that when God talks in the Bible and tells us to do things, he's looking at obedience from us. To obey is better than to make sacrifice. And when we obey God, we reap the benefits of fruit of yielding to that obedience and yielding to ourselves. God's promises, even though they're conditional, most of the time you'll see that they're conditional. In other words, it's something we have to do in that to make a progression in God. What we see here as a sermon titled Command to Pray, he's not asking him. The word of God had came to Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the prison. In times of darkness and controversial and things going on in our lives, if we would be still and wait upon the Lord and listen for the Lord, talk with the Lord, we'll hear from him because he had never left us. He'll never leave us or never forsake us. Now, I guess we are to be thankful in all things, but I don't like darkness. I know we have to have times of darkness, and it helps our growth. And I was listening at Deacon in his prayer when he was saying, "We thank you for the darkness." Darkness is something that the human mind kind of looks at, and we kind of realize, well, maybe God's not in the darkness. What we realize now is that Jesus is able to be with us and guide us through the darkness of life. So a lot of times we have dark times, and you content, some people live in dark times, and that's where they like to be a lot of times. It's even those that are wicked that they talk about in Thessalonians, that it says that they love darkness rather than light. 1 Thessalonians. Is it 2 Thessalonians, where it says the mystery of iniquity doeth yet work, and sometimes people allow these things to work in our lives because they love the deeds of darkness, and their works are done in darkness. And that God's going to send a strong delusion unto them, because they love darkness rather than light. But that a lot of times when dark time comes in our lives, if God's sending or allowing that dark time, he has a plan and a message to bring us through that time. But a lot of time, dark times and dark circumstances and things come in our lives that we bring into our own lives that we allow to come because of what? Our disobedience, the reason we are there. That's why David had a distant year in which he said his bones fell apart. He was just in a terrible shape because God wasn't with him because he had committed adultery. He had murdered. And it was Nathan that had come back and get him and right fellowship with God. You know, if we do things, we can do things to break fellowship with God, and that's walk in darkness or do things that we know is sin. Willful sin will get you vanquished from the kingdom of God. Now, here he's telling Jeremiah, he says, call unto me. In other words, pray unto me. Talk to me. See, and that's why he designed prayer as a way of keeping in contact with his children. There was a young man that passed, not in constant contact with God. He can't direct us through this dark land of the problems or the troubles we're in. That's why he tells his children to call upon him. Because we're sojourning down here in this world. And it's darkness, and at this hour, darkness is coming upon the world. We need to know how to walk down here. We need to know of all the obstacles and things in the way, because it's a lot we're not understanding that's going on, and we have to become as little children dependent upon our Father for instruction. So Jeremiah had purchased this plot of ground, and he had prayed to God, and God had talked with him, and it says here, herein God comes to him a second time. And he says, look at that verse closely. Call unto me, and I will call, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, pray unto me, and I'm going to show you my greatness. I'm going to show you my word. I'm going to show you the way out of this. And they don't know how Jeremiah died. They don't know what became of Jeremiah, that they know all these hands didn't touch him because God had told him he was going to be with him. They tried to hurt Jeremiah. They tried to do him harm. But God led him and guided him because he was in constant contact with God. And he knew which way to walk, how to walk. And that contact, the great marvelous things he says to show us, that's the hidden things of God. The hidden wisdom of God. The old prophets in the Old Testament saints didn't experience all this. The Spirit would come upon them. And if we would do what God asks us to do, we would grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of God. But we don't do those things. Intellectually, we assent to them. In other words, we go to church or we read the Bible or study the Bible and hear those things. Our mind is saying it, but we actually don't do it. 80 to 90% of the Christians are not truly following God. That's why it says only a remnant will be saved, only 10%. Because you have to put this in action. You have to effectively do the Word of God. It's going to cost you something. It's going to be sacrifices to be made. You're not going to be able to do this from a position of comfortability. It's not going to be comfortable to do it. Psalms 91 and 14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he had known my name. In other words, he had came to an intimate fellowship and knowledge of me, a working fellowship. Now you remember, there are some that do the works of God. There are some that cast out devils in his name. There are some that do all types of things in God's name. But he say, he never knew him. He never knew these. But those that call on him, those that talk with him, he talks with them, he answers them. And like I say, you can tell if a person knows God. You can tell if a person understands. What he says, if you would call upon me, I'll answer you. I will be with him in trouble. See, he's no shorter than his word. He said he's going to be with you in times of trouble. But it's going to be up to us to sort out whether that trouble is of our own making, or is it something, a trial, a tribulation he's bringing us upon. You understand that? We get ourselves in a world of trouble sometimes. But God says he's going to be with us. What you have to do is have the whole context of Scripture in mind. Now have it in your notes. 1 Kings chapter 8, 29 through 53. That's a whole lot of verses. That's the prayer King Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. He knew that we were going to go astray from God. God knew we was going to go astray from him. He knew a lot of us was going to be scattered. Go back and read that and see, don't you fall in some of those categories, that it's some of those things that you had did. And but what Solomon says is that when they pray toward this place, when they pray to God, you would forgive their sins, you would heal their land, you would heal them. Because there's all sorts of things in here that he says he knew what we were going to do. We have to confess sin. We have to confess it was our wrong. It was us that had gotten off the trail, and that we need God to get us back on the trail. He who confesses his sin shall be forgiven, but he who covets his sin shall not prosper. But you have to know what sin is and the word of God is before you can confess it or before you know what you're doing. That's why you have to know the word of God. That's why it says he will give you the deep understandings of God if you would call upon him and walk in him. So as the psalmist is praying here, God says, I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In other words, as you humble yourself before God, talk with God, God's going to bring you through. But it's going to be different ways that he brings us through. That's why we'll be forever learning of just how God works. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, the 6th verse through the 11th verse, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Because sometime if we don't try to find God and lay hold of God, and God's there giving us opportunity, our sin and our iniquity separate between us and God. God, it seems as though God moves out of the way, but it's not God moving, it's that we move away from God by not being obedient unto God and hearing his voice and walking in the way he said walk. Because later on you may call on God, but the farther you done got away from God, the more obstacles and things you have to battle to get back to God. Yeah. It's going to be a whole lot more to overcome the farther you get away. And see, people want a cure-all for Christianity. In other words, you want a to-do list, and it doesn't work like that. God is forming character in you, and it's independent. In other words, he treats each and every one of us different in forming character in us, but it's according to his word. So we can't hurry back into God's presence. We have to allow God to draw us back and bring us back. We have to take whatever chastening he gives us. It's like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Sometimes it may be through death that God brings you. But on that day, he'll arise you unto salvation. You had caused it so that you lost your life. Because there are sins that are unto death. That's why sometimes the church can pray for you. See, if you pray for him, he had sin, a sin unto death, then there's restoration. But if it's a sin unto death, God takes that child away. Not that he's not his child still, but that he's a disobedient child, and that's all the further you can go in this life. That's why he says he'll add long life. But if it's a sin whereby you keep breaking that commandment to honor your parents, your parents trying to raise you right now, there's a lot of teenagers now that are so rebellious, they don't want to listen to anyone about it. But there's a way out of here for them. Winfield will take them out of here. Davis Hall will take them out of here. It might be the same way Job's kid was taken out of here. Six strong men's going to pack them to the grave. Because they wouldn't listen at what the word of God said. You can shorten your life. He says, but if you would listen, I would deliver him. I would honor him with long life. I will satisfy him. But God's not going to cross his word. His word says, honor your parents that your days may be long. Go to cursing your parents. Go to dishonoring those that have authority over you. And see, won't God shorten your days? See, won't he take you out of here? This is no game. We treat it as a game. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So far as people say, pray for me, pray for me. That's why I don't do a whole lot of my time tied up praying for people saying, pray for me, pray for me. Well, what are you doing? You mean to tell me I pass you going to commit sin and you saying pray for you? Those prayers are in vain. You're wasting your time. A lot of people, I'm saying, well, why you can't? That gives me opportunity
to evangelize, to teach and preach the gospel. Why you can't pray for yourself, brother? Why do you think I'm in such a position to help you by praying for you and you can't pray to God yourself? That's why Jesus died. You said you believe in God. Why you can't go to God yourself? Why do you inquire of others to go to God? Because it's sin in your life. You had to forsake your wicked way. You keep going out there losing your money on lottery tickets. You keep going out there gambling. You keep going out there in your same old way. But God says you have to forsake your way, because I know the reason we get our petition, the reason I get the things that I get from God, is according to 1 John. He says, we know we have the petition that we acts of him, because why? His commandments are not grievous unto us. We do his will. God's no shorter than his word. He's going to do what he says, he promised. But he told his children, if you don't walk in my way, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. So, we have to know God's word. People will tie you up, come and pray for them. That's why he told Jeremiah, pray to me, and I'll show you the way I understand. Because you would have been wasting your time. God had told you 2 or 3 times, pray not for these people, Jeremiah. Don't pray for these people. Why should he waste time praying for those people that God had told to preach to, that I'm going to destroy this city, I'm going to destroy y'all. We're preaching to people and things in our family, and we keep going over the same ground. Listen to what God says. He says, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the swords. You remember Jeremiah said the mounts and the swords are coming up against the city. Now, God had told Jeremiah that anything too hard for the Lord was saying he could save, he could do what he was telling Jeremiah he was going to do for him, but he wasn't fit to bring everybody else through this. See, everybody wants God to be the happy grandfather that it end all for everybody, well for all of us. It ain't going to end well for everybody. It ain't going to end well for everybody in your family. It's not going to end well. The ending of this thing ain't going to end well. He's going to come in and he's going to cause a division. He's going to cause trouble because they've crossed his word. He said, I brought the evil because it's judgment. If a man keeps threatening what he's going to do and he don't ever do it, his threats are idle threats. If you say you're going to do something, you're going to have to bag that up. So he says, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with dead bodies of men. A lot of people say, pray in God. He say, you're coming to fight against the Chaldeans. I'm sending the Chaldeans in. You're not going to whip the Chaldeans. They will kill you, and they will kill your sons and daughters because they didn't cross me. That reformation of Josiah, it didn't do no good. You just a big religious hypocrite. It's got religious hypocrites out there still. He says, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, for all those wickedness, I have hid my face from this city. He hid his face from them. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Though that's the reason I told you to brought the, by the field. After I kill and wipe these out, after 70 years, I'm going to come back and restore and build the city and restore it, because these that I'm going to give a new heart's going to walk in my word. But I'm going to be able to kill the rest of them. They will be just like the spies that were in the wilderness. You remember that whole generation died out. Their bodies dropped in the wilderness. God is no shorter than his word. If he command you to do something, do it. When he told Moses, Moses, don't keep asking me. You can't enter into the promised land because you allowed the people to get you so frustrated and everything, you smoked the rock and you offended me. Now don't ask me that no more. You can get up there and look at it, and then you can walk on over there and I'll bury you right over here. I told you you're not going in. Now people say prayer changes things, but didn't he tell Moses, don't ask me no more about this? He told Paul. Paul prayed to him several times to remove that thorn in the flesh. He said, my grace is sufficient. Whatever God put up on us, he's not going to put more than we could bear. So we're to bear that and go on and thank God for that. That's when we give thanks for the darkness, when he says, well, at least I'm alive. Some people say, well, you're in bed. But at least I'm living. He gave me my life out of here. You escaped with the skin of your teeth. He says, going back to where I was in obedience, he says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's if you give up your thoughts, because your thoughts are not like his thoughts in your way. That's if you give up your way of life. You just read that opening up. Paul said, I die daily. I die. That was 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 30th verse that we read to open up with, that Paul was making a sacrifice here, that he believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed that Jesus was had died and rose from the dead. And if he didn't, he would live a different way. And see, that's the way of a lot of our relatives to believe. They say that they believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave, but they live this other way. Paul said he didn't live that way. Listen at this. He says he fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage if I fought against systems, if I fought against religious systems, if I fought against people, what profit it me if the dead rise not? I just want to be out there with the rest of the world saying we eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. See, these people are continuing on with their life the same way. But if God came into your life, if the Spirit of God's in your life, you will live a different way. You're not going to do the same thing. You're not going to be able to do the same thing. You're not going to want to do the same thing. So, are you changed? Are you dying daily? Are you living God's life? He has to be able to live his resurrected life through us. Now, it's clear that Paul believed in works. Now, Paul preached faith, and we have the faith chapter. But it's clear that Paul believed in works, and I told you he had commanded Jeremiah to pray, plus he told him to buy the field. So we have to do something. All these people that say they believe in God, but still living the same way, they got problems. Let's look at Philippians 2:12-13, to say Paul believed in works. That's why I say he believed in works. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you remember, obedience is the key. Obedience to the word of God. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. While you're away from the church, not just while you're listening at me or while you could be seen, but when ain't nobody else around. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Obedient to the Spirit of the Lord. Are you being obedient? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For to will and to do, that's what's working in you. So that's who you should be in touch with and talking to working out your salvation. God lays the responsibility upon us to work in partnership with him as he works with and in us. We have to be what? Co-workers with God. Doing what he say do. Walking. We're trying to find the purpose for which he created us. So we have to do the will of God. Not what we want to do, but what he wants us to do. The purpose of this work is not to earn salvation, but to allow God to do his creative labors in us as a test of our obedience unto us. Because in a lot of instances, you see where it says God attempted Abraham. In other words, he tried Abraham, and that test of faith was counted unto him for works. When he tried him with Isaac, he says, kill your only son. That was a test, even though it was a faith, it was works. But you see what I'm saying? The reason it was accounted to him for salvation is it says Abraham believed God. But you see, within that belief and trusting God, he was doing a work. He had to put the wood to fire everything and go about to kill Isaac. So it was through works, but it was of faith. He believed God could raise him from the dead. He believed and trusted God. So we could do works believing and trusting God. He wants us to be prepared for His kingdom. At the same time, He wants us to glorify Him through the witness of our lives, the lives that we live. That's why I say people are watching you, and it says we encompassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses. We need to run this race. We need to watch what we're doing. We have to be aware of wrong teaching along the way. Sometimes people will lead you wrong, and we see Bildad the Shuhite in Job, the 8th chapter, 1st through the 7th verse. He was saying things to Job and telling Job some different things we're not going to look at. But it was wrong teaching, even though it was biblical words, it didn't apply to Job. That's why we can't allow people to quote scripture and tell us something that we don't go back and examine and see is God telling us that that's us and that's our life that's causing that, or that this is going about in our lives. Does that apply to us? It's to us, but it's not applicable. Everything in there is not applicable to us at that time. So, he said some things to Job that wasn't quite right pertaining to Job, and that's why Job said, miserable comforters are you, and the vice versa happened to him, that he had to end up having Job pray to him. My brother in James says, James 3 and 1, he says, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So we should know that we're taught by God, that God's instruct us, and that we have to know the word of God that we could go about doing the will of God. Because you remember what he commanded us? He commanded his disciples, he says, great command. I don't have this wrote down, but Matthew 28:19. He says, go ye into all the world, go into all nations, preaching and teaching them what I have commanded you, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we are to do the work of the evangelist. Everything we do, we're to preach the gospel. We're to teach the gospel. We're to live a gospel life. We're to live a God-providing life. We're to live as God lived, that God life, because it's Christ that lived in us. It's the hope of glory. But we're not to be many teachers. In other words, other preachers or teachers or people can tell us things. We have to inspect those things that we are hearing, because there are a lot of voices and things going out there. There are a lot of voices and things going on out there. And that hidden knowledge, let me read from the Amplified version to you of what that says. Verse 33 and 3 says to Job, he says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Fenced in and hidden, which you do not know, do not distinguish and recognize, or have knowledge of and understand. In other words, as you pray to God and talk with God, as the disciples did on Emmaus Road, the disciples, when they were walking along talking with Jesus, they didn't realize that it was Jesus. And Jesus talked with them and walked with them that whole way. And they got further and further down the road. And what did Jesus have to do to them as they talked with him? What he did was he opened up their understanding that they could understand the scriptures. Are we hearing what I'm saying? God has to open up our understanding to where we could understand the scriptures. Those are the deep hidden things of God that's right here. A mystery is something is a secret thing, not necessarily that for you to find out, but it's something that has to be revealed unto you. That's why it says at the revelation of Jesus Christ, It's a many a year you can go along and go a good ways and not understand a certain scripture or certain words in the words of God. What happens is, I know a lot of you have experienced it. You come up and one day you're reading or studying, or some of you hear somebody say it. You say, that's what that scripture means. I didn't read that thousands of times, and now I see what that actually means. That means the word of God is coming alive into you, because he said, my words are life. They're life-giving. They give you life, the power of life and death. But God has to make the word alive in us. Just reading the Bible doesn't make. The Spirit quickens. The Spirit makes you alive. And that's what confirms the word. That's why I say, how can they hear without a preacher? He quickens that in you, and it confirms that that's God's message by you hearing the word preached. That's what strengthens you. That's why you can't forsake the assembling together of yourselves.
Luke, the 24th chapter, 31st to the
44th, their understanding to whereby they can understand the scriptures. Job had this problem, and he knew he had to be taught of God. Job 6:24. And that's why it says you have no need of anyone to teach you, for it says the Spirit itself teacheth you what be the things of God. It's God's Spirit in you that instructs you. It's going to guide you. He places his Spirit in us to lead us and guide us. It's going to guide you to the right church. And you'll say, you know, this is the place for me. It's going to guide you to the right people. Something in you will say, well, I'm not fooling around with the right people. These are it's going to be a conscience to you. That still small voice, it's going to speak to you. If you would pray and talk with God, that voice will get realer and realer, and it's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. That's why he said he must go away, so that the Spirit would come, and it would lead you and guide you into all truth, and it'll bring former things to your remembrance. It'll bring former things, things that long ago you could think about and say, no, this is what, and you could start understanding that the mind is great if we would stop thinking upon worldly things. Here's what Job said. Job 6:24, those on your notes. It says, teach me and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doeth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? In other words, he was asking for God to teach him where he had made mistakes and what he had did wrong. If we would plead and call to God, he's going to show us our wrongs of what's going on in our lives. He wants you to call upon him. He made that necessary. We have to pray. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's commanded that you ask of God, and he'll freely give unto you. But it is required that you ask. It's not going to come. He says, you don't have because you ask not. But if you asking for the right reason, if you asking, seeking him with your whole heart to do right, he's going to answer you. But Job was telling his friends, though you preaching and teaching and coming here saying these hard words or saying this and reproof without understanding, you didn't hear people preach scripture. You didn't hear people preach and say things, but they don't understand what you're going through. It's still a miscommunication. I came in to talk with you about this, and you did say some scriptural things or whatever. But that ain't the problem. That ain't what I was talking about. Once you put your hands on it, you can know what it is. Have somebody ever tried to do something for you, but they just didn't quite put their hands on it? If you have an itch and somebody scratched your shoulder, but the itch is right here, they ain't did it. But you can tell when you scratch this and go, oh, that's it. You will feel it. God's word is like that. The effectual prayer, a prayer that's really from your spleen, a prayer where you're really hurting, it touches God. we're reached by the feelings of our infirmity. That spirit, that touches the spirit, and the spirit touches God. He answered that prayer. It can't be a prayer that's building you up a pair of pride like the Pharisee prayed about what you are, what you're going to do. It has to be from the heart. And he has to feel the guilt. He has to feel it as a child petitioning his parent that he's done wrong, but he needs correction and he's really sorry. God said, I'm going to hear that prayer. I'll hear it. But you have to do it. You can't just keep it to yourself. Understanding. That's the key thing. Understanding. And we have to be mature. And that's, if you notice, God always prays for us to be mature. So, understanding is after obedience. Comes understanding. We are mature in the Lord, not as some today was in the Corinthian church or at Jeremiah's time. But we should be becoming mature in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2 and 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world to come. When he says perfect there, perfect means mature. In other words, we've walked in the Word of God. We've grown in the Word of God. We start understanding how to handle the Word of God. We don't handle it deceitfully. We know there's certain ways we have to approach the Word of God. That's being mature. Because, you know, that same word is as a double-edged sword, that it cuts both ways. That you can get in God's Word and condemn yourself. You can do worse in God's Word if you handle it the wrong way. That's what Nadab and Abihu did when they offered strange fire. You have to treat God's Word as holy. It's holy. Don't profane God's Word. Don't prostitute God's Word. Don't use it for your convenience. Don't use it as a manipulator. Don't use it to beat somebody in your personal vindictive way. 1 Corinthians 14 and 20 says, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, being in malice be as children, but in understanding be as men. And see, understanding is something that's not taught. Understanding is something that is learned. That's why to open up their understanding, Jesus had to do something with their mind. He had to put it in order. And there are some people that never come to understanding. There are grown people that don't come to understand. When you apply for social benefits, whether it be Social Security or SSI or whatever, one of the things they give you is a psychological test. And they see whether you're even able to manage your own money, because they may put someone over your finances or whatever. There are some husbands that don't understand their wives. That's why God says love and live with them with understanding. We don't understand one another, and we don't take time to understand one another. See, it takes time to understand and have empathy with one another. And that's what the church is getting to lacking, is fellowshipping with one another so that we can understand. And I don't know what you're going through unless I take time to understand you. That takes the love of that person to gain understanding of that person. That's why God said, I never knew you, because you didn't take time to understand Christ. And then he would open your understanding where you could understand and love others and be obedient to others. Philippians says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature in other words, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So the Philippians were not all mature, though. That church, that's why he says, if any be any otherwise mind. Some people will never be mature. There's some wives that have never learned, some husbands that have never learned, some employees. Some people, maturity is not for them. So I say it's different people in the world. There are three stages to this maturity of perfection. The three stages to that. Some of the Philippians
were satisfied with the low attainment and others with medium attainment. And that's the one I said that I was going to come back to you. That some people don't want a whole lot out of life. Some people will never grow. Some people will never really want much out of life. They're content with where they are. God hadn't given them a spiritual drive. He hadn't given them a physical drive. So what happens is, they don't have that spiritual push, and they can't help others push through. That's why sometimes it's some people that we make close associations with, and some people we keep at a distance, because some people are weakening you. They're weakening your attainment of things because they don't seek for profitable things. They work in a negative way, and they can't comprehend the big picture, and they're not trying to comprehend the big picture. And they're content with a lower level. It's not that I'm saying anything is wrong with that. That's the way they're designed, but they can hold others back if you have other aspirations. And it's not wrong to have other aspirations, because it's God that gives us those other aspirations. Do we understand what I'm saying at this? Because he says there's a position of perfection, a justification. We all receive that at the time of salvation, that God positionally justifies us. But there's some that don't go on to perfecting of that character, of that hope. They remain as the Corinthian church was. That was a gifted church, a pretty gifted church. But he said that they were carnal, that they wasn't ready for the strong meat of the word. In other words, they didn't have a thirst and a hunger for God's word. They didn't really study God's word. They didn't go after God's word. They received that limited amount of the Spirit, and they were going to stay limited. They was in a state of salvation, but it wasn't a state of growth. Thus, Paul called them carnal. There's a progressive perfection, a sanctification. Whereas God keeps working in some people, raising them to a higher and higher level. They become brighter and brighter. They rise in the church. They rise in the community. They rise in life. These people attain. These people are doers. These people are not just egotistical, but God had made them 2 or 3 talent people. You remember, to some he gave 1 talent, some he gave 2. It was 2 different parables with this. Some he gave 5, some he gave 3. Some people are not 3 talent people. Some people are not 5 talent people. And you have a problem if you try to operate with talents that you don't have. When you start trying to do things that you don't possess, you will find yourself in a whole lot of trouble. It's just like spending money that you won't have. You could find yourself in a financial jam sooner or later. Then there's ultimate perfection, which we receive in heaven, which will come. That's why Paul said, the writer of Hebrews said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, get in the Bible and grow in the Bible. Grow in understanding of God. It's a lot of His Word He wants to show us, and it gets easier, but the battles get tougher. There are more battles along the way. But a lot of us don't like to fight, and we won't be able to fight these battles. But what He was doing by commanding him to pray, He was giving him hope. He gave Jeremiah hope. And I have a letter for you on hope. But hope is what motivates us. But it has to be a hope in God. It has to be the right hope. And at times that hope is synonymous with faith and belief. We as sons of God, we hope to become sons of God. And there are things we have to learn to do to become those sons of God. And that's following the commandments of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it do not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, every man that have that hope of that occurring in his life, it says, purified himself as he is pure. In other words, you have to sanctify yourself. You have to lay aside the things of this world. You have to lay aside lying and all of the works of the flesh. You have to lay aside the life that you're living, because it's not going to bring you up to that standard that hope instills in you. This world is a weight and a sin that besets us from running this race, from running this Christian race. And it all has to do with transgressing God. And that hope is given in hard times. That's why we need the fellowship of one another, so we could come along one side one another and exhort one another. When you're down in things, that we can inspire, give other scriptures, a talk. That's why I say, that's why we have to take time to understand and know one another, to help them to make it through hard times. And he was giving Jeremiah inspiration during these hard times to talk to him. If you have someone to talk to when you have hard times, it really helps. It doesn't alleviate the problem, but it eases the problem. It comforts you in the problem. As children of God, we have to learn to endure. We don't want to be bummery and complaining, but it's not good for us to be alone. It's good to have somebody that you can tell your problems to. And God says, tell him the problem. And then what he does is, he also sends an individual along that you can talk to, someone that you can see, someone there that embrace. Because you may need a hug. You may need just someone to lay their hand on your shoulder. You just may need someone to sit there with you to go through it with you. 1 Corinthians says, be not a murmuring or complaining when you're going through what God's putting you through. But 2 Timothy tells us, as a good soldier of God, we must endure hardness. We have to endure in times of loneliness. We have to not get entangled in this world's affair. But God knows it's not easy, in that we need someone to help comfort us, or help get us through. That's why he gives us promises. That's why he tells us the things that he's going to do. That's why he tells us of these different things that's going on, that he will do. That's why along the way, he gives you little times of rest. He gives you little rewards of things. That's why that you're talking to him, because without him answering prayer, without you being able to ask him to do something, and you see him doing that, you don't know if he's existing or whether he's listening or not. But if you're asking for little things along the way and he's giving you those things, you know it's God and you know he's hearing you, and it gives you strength to go farther and ask for greater things, to do greater things, to endure more. So, there's a time appointed for you to go through these things. It's not going to be this way all the time. And on the other side, it's going to be even greater. Will be even grander. So our life is but a vapor now. And hard times don't last always. Trouble don't last always. Yeah. But the Lord's going to come in and he's going to give us a rest. He's going to give us a rest from our labors. That's what the Sabbath day signifies, a rest from our labors. So this hidden manner that God talks about to Jeremiah, he tells us, and this is for a lot of us, listen at what I'm saying here. There's works we can do in the body of Christ. I don't ask y'all to tell y'all what's y'all job to do. Some are more physical, some are more mental, some have time. That's why he says, labor not for the bread that does not satisfy. In other words, running after money of these things, that's not what God wants out of you, because if it was about money, have you noticed God didn't invent money? That man started to barter, and then they came up with a monetary system? See, God supplied Adam and Eve's needs. It was only after they got involved in the world that money became a problem in this. It was because of money then. But he says, John 27, and I'll read it out of the Amplified and out of the King James. John 6 and 27. Stop toiling and doing things and producing for food that perishes and decomposes in the using, but strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually unto life eternal. The Son of Man will give you or furnish that for you, for God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him. So it's spiritual bread that we labor for. It is spiritual understanding, because with the wisdom of God, what was added unto Solomon was wealth and riches beyond his imagination. But if we labor for the wisdom that comes from God, that spirit, that bread, that's the bread. God, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. If we start understanding God's word, and we can go deeper in his word. John 27 reads a little bit simply. It says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him God had sealed. In the Bible we find, and I'm not going to have time to go on to this mystery, that God says he will give him this deep food, this deepness of the word of God that he didn't know about, that others didn't know about. And I told you at the beginning, the mystery of godliness was great. 1 Corinthians 2 and 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom that among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. He was talking about, he didn't come preaching some fancy gospel to them. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they heard this, and that was the gospel, that was the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And that he died upon a cross, and that he was risen, he was resurrected. And whosoever believe on that is grown, mature, become perfected in Christ. So it's not, those among the church shouldn't feel bad if you think, if you don't have an appetite for reading as much as some others do. God prospers you evermore in whatever he had given you to do. Sister said when she was coming back, she said, come and say, Pastor, I feel good. I feel like I'm at home. I say, well, I'm glad to have you back, because I feel we have a prayer warrior. I think one of the key things I've always told us, Sister Sarah, I appreciate your prayer, and I thank God it made you a prayer warrior. You see, that's what the church needs more than anything else. If you give me a praying church, we can build churches. We can have a large congregation. We could have strong services. A church that don't have a corporate prayer service, a church that don't have prayer time, you got a church that's not a stable church. C.H. Spurgeon said, his power of that church, they showed it underground in the basement, was those saints of God that prayed. Prayer is the key. Now, a lot of us don't pray because, you know, prayer is hard work. Prayer is not easy, because, you know, when you pray for 5 minutes, that's a long time to pray, because you lose concentration a lot of times. You're not saying, or you're just saying things or using vain repetition. But to hold on to God and pray, you have to learn to pray. That's why disciples say, teach us to pray. That's not an easy thing. And like I said, I can tell you people's prayers that feel like it ain't going nowhere. You just say in words. But the effectual prayer, a prayer that has strength, oh, buddy, it changes things. It really changes things, and you can feel that. We can all, you know, try to pray, but it's going to be certain ones are going to be prayer warriors. We want to be prayer warriors. And we need to set that time, have that time that we pray for the church, that we have intercessory prayer, that we give it to prayer. Of all the things in the Bible, prayer is strong, one of the stronger things. Because it's talking in communion with God. Paul, they had underestimated Paul because he didn't come like a lot of the preachers come to Corinthians. He came, it says 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, that's where the churches are failing today. They're going for the charismatic preachers. They're going for fancy words. They're going with philosophical preaching and all these hoopla. But Paul came to them as just some little backwoods preacher that in fear and weakness and trembling, but it got the job done. It gets the job done. You know, it's like some men or some women go out and they want this beautiful husband, handsome, rugged guy, with a lot of money, a car, a nice fix, bill and thing. This husband, he goes for this, looking for this wife, you know, with nice hair, nice shape, nice figure, nice smile, teeth and everything, all these things. But the disappointment is, they can't get the job done. I heard a preacher was preaching one day in one of his Word of Faith churches down there, and he was talking about why was this guy doing this on his wife, that he was a lawyer and she was wealthy and he was fooling with some woman or whatever. Because that woman with all that wealth and that money and power and beauty and things, she wasn't getting the job done. In other words, she wasn't cooking. The house wasn't what it's supposed to be. It wasn't a home. You know, it's something to be able to get a wife that could cook. You know, you having some nice biscuits. And I had a wonderful dinner yesterday. But, you know, they ain't getting the job done ordering from Pizza Hut. Or we can call Papa John's. Going to churches and all these other. That's not getting the job done. The husbands need to get the job done. And he's out gallivanting around and doing this. Pretty soon she's messing around. Because he's not getting the job done. See, that's not faith, that's eyesight. And Paul came there in fear and weakness and they tried to take advantage of him. And he says in his second letter to Corinthians, he says, for in this letter, he says that his letters are weighty and powerful, but in bodily presence he is weak and his speech is contemptible. In other words, he's more than what he's seen. When we read his letters, it's like Peter said, it's hard to understand Paul in all of his lessons because he was one of the most strong of the apostles. And his preaching and teaching, see, because what it was, they was looking for beauty or looking for something else. He was giving them what they needed. Jesus was marred more than any man, and they say he was nothing to be desired of. You see, but see, we're given to materialism today, and it has us hungry. But if we would pray and talk to God, he would give us what we need. See, Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:1, say, he was, say, let a man so account us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Can that preacher unveil or show you God? If he's showing you God and you're able to walk and talk in God and you're doing God's work, believe me, if it's just some little hut, if it's just some little shack and they met in houses, that was better than meeting in the synagogues and all these big fancy buildings and everything. I think the Crystal Cathedral is some other company bought it for something else. You see, buildings can't get the job done. We're the church of God. Let God show us hidden things. call to God and talk to God in action. In Revelation, he says, Revelation 2:17 says, "He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome, I will give to eat of the hidden manna." The hidden manna. "And will give him a white stone, and in a stone, in that stone a new name written with no man knoweth, saving he that receive it." He's going to give you of that hidden. Don't you like it if your wife's cooking for you or whatever? You have family. You know, a lot of times I would come home and she'd say, "Well, honey, here your plate is." What she didn't did, she didn't got all the good stuff. She didn't get fix me a nice plate nobody had messed over. And she has that for me. God has something setting aside just for you. He didn't hell it out for you to the side. Nobody's done messed over it. Nobody's done did anything. It's hidden. It's there for you. It's your reward. Just call on him now and talk to him. He did this for you. If he had given his son, is it anything else that he was going to hold back from you? If he gave us, he says, "Ask me. I just want you to ask me for this." We're too proud to ask. You know, and a lot of times we don't try to get ourselves in a condition where we can ask. There's this inheritance waiting on us. We just have to meet the conditions to be able to inherit it. That's what God wants us to do, to meet the conditions. I got a lot of more notes on here than I did put up, you know, and don't have the time to go through. But the mystery of godliness is great. It's got so many people in a lot of large churches that God's not going to allow to touch your blessing. They may be deacons, preachers, all kinds of people in church that look down upon you. But God got that hidden piece of pie for you. He got that hidden piece for you that he didn't let a mess over. He says it's not good to give that which is holy unto the dogs. He's got that that nobody, see, they got these scriptures that they didn't mess up, but he's going to open your understanding until you say, you know, the book of Psalms say, "Taste the Lord and see that he is good." Taste and see. He's good. You could, man, can you imagine what I had not seen nor ear heard of those things that the Lord had prepared for us that believe upon him. That walk in that way. Nobody ever can tell you how heaven's going to be, how the kingdom's going to be, how that next life's going to be. And just think, he's getting you ready for it. And he's going to show you how to walk down here to overcome it. All you got to do is pray to the Father. Pray our Father. He's going to lead you and guide you through all these obstacles. You have to stand by the walls of the church in the heat of the day, though. He's got something prepared for you. It ain't going to always be tough. Yeah. It ain't going to always be coming up short. You're not going to always be coming up short. It's going to be that day you're going to be standing there and people going to be asking of you. But we have to endure. We have to go through this, though. We have to endure hardness. He's trying us and testing us. But he's right there with us. He's not going to forsake us. Just ask him. Heavenly Father.